degrees of intellectual disability from mild to profound. The term mental retardation is no longer used, as it's offensive and has a negative tone. All right? So that's from WebMD. They are saying, basically, I read that to you to say we don't use the term mental retardation. It's considered offensive. But I want to give you another quote now from another secular source, and hear this very, very carefully. I'm quoting from Merriam-Webster's Dictionary of the English Language. And under the word retardation, we find this definition. The act of delaying or impeding the development or progress of. The act of slowing up, especially by preventing or hindering advance or accomplishment. Now, I'm going to preach a message that I have entitled Spiritual Retardation. Please understand, nothing that I have to say has anything to do with intellectual disability. Okay? I have to make this caveat because somebody in a distant state that worked with intellectually disabled people heard what I'm preaching, and she got all hot under the collar. Although that's not really fair to say, she wasn't even in the service when I preached, but somebody that was in the service texted her and told her that she ought to be upset, and so she jumped right on board and got upset with me and with the pastor and with the church and so forth. Now, I would rather that that not happen, so I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm going to preach a message that I have entitled Spiritual Retardation. And understand, it has nothing to do with intellectual disability. But rather, we are speaking of spiritual progress that should have taken place, but it did not take place. We're speaking of spiritual progress that should have been realized, but it has not been realized. That's what we're speaking about tonight. So when I use the word retardation, please do not leave here offended and upset. Understand what the legitimate word means in the year 2026 in the English language, and understand not only what the word means, but also what the Bible speaks of when we look into these verses. So with that in mind, and with that unusual introduction, let's dive into the text and let's see what we find here in these verses of Scripture. First of all, in verse 11, we discover there is a restraint that the writer has exercised. The restraint is found. Notice what he says, of whom? Of whom? Well, now is the first great question of the day. The word whom, to whom does it refer? It has to refer to someone in the context. So is it referring to, there's basically two options, is it referring to Melchizedek? Is the writer of Hebrews saying to you and me, I would like to say more about Melchizedek, but I can't. Is that what he's saying? That's an option. That's available. If you believe that, I'm not going to hold it against you, but that's not what I believe. I believe whom there refers back to the Son, S-O-N, referring to Jesus Christ. I believe the writer of Hebrews is saying, I would love to tell you more about Jesus Christ, but I can't. Notice the restraint now. Of whom we have many things to say, the writer says, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So the writer has had to use restraint. He has had to use restraint not because of his lack of desire to communicate, not because of his inability to communicate. He has had to use restraint because of the inability of his hearers to comprehend the message that he has to get across. It's interesting to me, in our English language, there has the word for people who don't know things has changed over the years. For example, if you were to go to the book of Acts chapter 4, you would find that in verse 13, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are examining Peter and John. Peter had gone into the temple at the Gate Beautiful, and he had seen a lame man there. The lame man asked him for money. Peter said, the love offerings haven't been good. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And so the Bible says, this man went up, and he got up off of this spot where he was, and he went walking and leaping and praising God into the temple. Well, all of a sudden, everybody gathered together. What in the world has gone on? This man always used to be here, and now he's walking and leaping and praising God. And so they hauled Peter and John in before the Sanhedrin. By now, we're in Acts chapter 4. And Simon Peter looks around and he says, Men and brethren, if we this day be examined by what means the impotent man doth stand before you whole. Is that what this is all about? Okay, if it is, be it known unto you and unto all the house of Israel that by Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye slew, whom God raised from the dead, even by this man doth this man stand before you whole. This was the stone that was set at naught of you builders, and has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Wow! When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were, here's our word, unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So, in the Bible, you have the word unlearned. It's interesting, the word unlearned. Brother Betzner, the word unlearned places the onus on the student. It assumes that information has gone forth, but the student, for whatever reason, didn't pick up on it. He is unlearned. Now, maybe he hasn't been able to get the access to the information that he wants, but he, for whatever reason, he doesn't have the information. There tends to be an emphasis on the student. Today, we more often use the word untaught. What does that do? Well, that puts the burden on the teacher. And if you don't think the burden is on teachers, go talk to some teachers and they're coming home from a parent-teacher meeting sometime. And you're going to find this, that little junior is an absolute angel. Never mind that he disturbs the class every chance he gets. Never mind that he cheats on every assignment you give him. Not my child. My child would never. I remember when I was in the Christian school, the teacher, principal would stand up and he would say, I'm going to make a deal with you. All you parents out there. Here's the deal. I won't believe everything your parents, your children say about you if you don't believe everything your children say about me. I think that's pretty good. But today, we have this burden of untaught. You know, it's interesting. The problem here was not that these people were untaught. The problem was they did not have the capacity to learn what the writer wanted to communicate. May I just say to you today, it is a Bible principle that you make a habit of hearing the Word of God. You ought to do that purposefully. You ought to do that often. You ought to do that intentionally. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have a command given no less than 7 times. The Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When I was a junior and senior in high school, I was the captain of my basketball team. You might get the wrong impression when I say those words. You might assume that I was a great ball player. I was not. I played with a lot of heart, but not a lot of skill. You've met people like that. Well, I was one of those. Nevertheless, I was made the captain of the team. And so the coach told me, you need to tune your ear to the sound of my voice. I didn't say anything. But I thought to myself, you got to be kidding me. Did you know that a gymnasium is not made for good acoustics? Did you know that? I mean, sound is bouncing everywhere. You've got basketballs that are bouncing off the floor. In our case, because of the skill of our team, basketballs that were bouncing off the rim, occasionally flying off the backboard and never even hitting the rim. I mean, you got a lot of that going on. And then you've got a whole stand full. All the stands are full of people, all of whom, all the parents that are there, all of whom think they can referee the game better than the people wearing striped jerseys. And many of them believe they can coach the team better than the coaches that are standing by the bench. And they, I mean, they just have, and they have all these ideas, and so they're making all of this noise. And then on top of that, you have the cheerleaders, and they're there. I'm not really sure why, but there they are. And I know this, they're making a lot of noise. And in this context, my coach comes to me and says to me, Paul, tune your ear to the sound of my voice. At first, I thought it was impossible. But you know, the longer I went, the more I found I was able to train my ear. Every one of you who is a parent in here tonight, you understand the concept of training your ear. Go back, some of you don't have to go back very far, but go back to the time when your children were infants. Not only could you differentiate their cry from the cries of other infants in the nursery, but you could also differentiate their cry of need from their cry of brattiness. Now, maybe I'm the only parent in here whose children had a bratty cry. But my children did. And I could hear it and say, no, that's not a real need. Now, I can hear that cry. I know it's my child, but that's not a real need. Now, there was a cry that indicated a real need. That was entirely different. How did we learn that? We learned that by tuning our ears and training our ears to hear and differentiate those sounds. I want you to understand, when it comes to the spiritual world, you and I have all kinds of spiritual sounds, all kinds of other sounds that are trying to crowd out the voice and the words of our God. It is important that you and I train our ear to hear the Word of God. So the writer of Hebrews says, I have many things to be uttered, but I can't utter because you are dull of hearing. Now, that's the restraint in verse 11. Notice in verse 12, there's a retardation here. Progress that should have been made, but it hasn't been made. Let's look at verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. That's the retardation. He said, look, for the time that you've been saved, you should have been to this point in your life. You should be here, but you're not here. Now, we don't know why they're not here. We just know they're not where they ought to be. That, by definition, is a retardation. Progress that did not become a reality. A development that was not made. That's what's going on in verse 12. Now, I want to ask you something. Is there spiritual retardation in your life tonight? Let me just give you a couple of tests. This is not an exhaustive test, but these are a couple of things that will just help you. Help you to take stock of where you are as a believer. If you have been saved for 5 years or longer, I want to ask you, let's assume that it's like yesterday and there are people that are coming to be saved. By the way, it's very, very possible that this coming Sunday, you're going to have more people saved than we had just this past Sunday. That's very possible. There are CEOs out there, Christmas and Easter only, right? Okay, guess what next Sunday is? It's Easter! It is very likely that there's going to be a full house. It is likely that the gospel will go forth to people who may be under conviction. They may be ready to get saved. So what I'm about to present to you is not an unlikely scenario at all. Let's assume that the pastor gets up, he has preached a gospel message, and there are several people that are responding to the invitation to be saved. He begins to scan the crowd, and he begins to endeavor to find someone in whom he has confidence to lead this person to Christ. But four people have already gone out. And the pastor begins to endeavor to get your attention. What happens in your heart? For some of you sitting right here, if the pastor endeavored to get your attention so that you could lead someone to Christ who's come forward at the invitation, you would really be a stickler for keeping your head bowed and your eyes closed. No, pastor, don't call on me. No, because there would be fear and trepidation in your heart. If you have been saved for 5 years or longer, why? Why? If you've been saved for 5 years or longer, there ought to have been some development in your life. You ought to at least be able to go and lead someone to Jesus Christ if you've been saved 5 years or longer. And if you can't, if there's a fear in your heart, if there's a trepidation, if there's something that says, I don't even know where to start, I don't even know what to do, well then there's some progress that should have taken place but has not taken place. It's spiritual retardation. Let's assume the pastor comes to you in the coming weeks and he said, you know, we've had some people saved and I'd like you to set up a time with them. I'd like you to just disciple them. I'd like you to teach them what it means to be a child of God. And I'd like you to go through the Word of God and teach them some things. By the way, that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So all of that, it's for you, it's for me. It's all part of that great commission.
And what I'm describing ought not be anything strange. It ought not be anything outlandish. It ought to be something that's just part of our lives. So the pastor comes to you and he says, "Now listen, we would like for you to disciple this person." What happens in your heart? Oh, pastor, I don't know. I don't know. Why not? Why not? For the time ye ought to be teachers. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, look, as long as you've known Jesus Christ, you ought to have gotten to the place where not only do you know the information, but you know it inside and out to the point that you could pass it on to somebody else. But he said, that's not happening. He said, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Oh, wow. You have need, the writer says, that somebody go all the way back to the beginning and start all over again with you. Why? Because you failed to have the progress in your learning that you should have had. Pastor, I'm afraid that there's a lot of spiritual retardation in our churches. I'm afraid there's a lot of it. Now, in verse 12, the writer of Hebrews is about to lay out for us a spectrum, okay? The Bible puts it this way, ye are become such as have need of milk, in verse 12, and not of strong meat. So here we have it. On one side, we have this concept of milk, all right? Milk is designed for infants. We understand that. Baby cows eat or drink milk. Baby puppies, they have milk. Baby kittens, baby people, all right? They drink milk, all right? That is a characteristic of an infant. That's just the way it is. So on this side of the spectrum is milk. On the other side of the spectrum is something that the writer refers to as strong meat. So on the one side is milk, the other side is strong meat. He lays out this spectrum for us. Now, you and I immediately understand the spectrum. Milk is for those that are immature and babies, in fact, and strong meat, well, that's for people who are adults, for people who have teeth and, you know, they're able to process that kind of thing. I have a friend who had one son. And for many years, when he was growing up, the son loved hot dogs. I think there's something you can take for that now. But back then, he loved hot dogs. And so he would always say to his dad, "Dad, I'd like to have a hot dog. We're going out to eat. I'd like to have a hot dog." And one day, I don't know how old the boy was, 12 years old. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But his dad looked at him and said, "Son, you're not going to order today. I'm going to order for you. And what I order, you will eat." And the son knew better than to sass his dad, but he said, "Well, I wanted a hot dog." "Well, it doesn't matter what you want. I'm ordering for you today." So when the waiter came, the father ordered for the son. He said, "My son here would like a 6-ounce sirloin steak and cook it medium." And the boy started to say, "But Dad, I wanted a hot dog." And the father said, "No, you're going to eat what I tell you to eat." So, sure enough, in process of time, here came the steak, and the boy was there, and the father said, "Now, you take your fork in your left hand, and you put it in the meat, and you take the special knife that came with your food, and you cut off a small piece, and put it in your mouth and chew it thoroughly." So the boy was struggling with, on the inside, he was struggling with a little bit of rebellion. Nevertheless, he knew when Dad spoke, you'd better listen. And so he did just like his dad said. He wasn't the best at cutting it, but he cut it off. And he put it in his mouth a little frustrated and began to chew it. And he said, "Dad, that's really good." And you know what? After that, he didn't want to order hot dogs anymore. He wanted to order a sirloin steak. Now, if you're part of PETA and that offends you, I don't mean to do so, but that's just the story. That's how it worked. Now, what happened with this boy? This boy, who had started out in the milk side of the spectrum like everybody else, he had taken a step toward strong meat. And he was learning to develop his taste. He was learning to get all of that together. That's what was happening in his heart. Now, the Bible says that can happen to you and me spiritually. Indeed, it ought to happen to us spiritually.
The Bible lays this out here. So, in verse 11, there has been a restraint of which he has spoken. In verse 12, there has been a retardation. Now, notice he's going to explain some things. He's going to give us some reason, some reasoning in verse 13. For, we're explaining this whole concept, for everyone that useth milk, the Bible says. Again, going back to this spectrum, on this side, there's milk. Everyone that useth milk, the Scripture says, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Why? He is a babe. Now, when the writer has laid out this whole thing, everything makes sense to me in this whole scenario that he's put together, okay? This spectrum over here is milk, over here is strong meat. I get all that. That just makes sense. I get all that. But there's one word in verse 13 that I don't know that I would have said it that way. I'm speaking of the word unskillful. Now, before we look at this word unskillful, I want to say I enjoy the opposite of this. I enjoy the word skillful. I think that's a great word. Skill is, a lot of times today we talk about talented. This is such a talented athlete. This is such a talented musician and all that. Okay, talent may, excuse me, may factor into it. But I want to tell you something. Talent without discipline will yield nothing. But talent plus discipline means you develop skill. When Sarah and I bought our house in Mississippi, we had moved from out of state, and we lived in our trailer for a few months before we found a house that was suitable for us. And the house that we found was, it had been listed up here, then they dropped the price, and they dropped the price, and then we came in down here and they took it. But the reason they couldn't get rid of the house was that it needed a lot of work. It was a fixer-upper. And so we were in the midst of doing a lot of work. And you're looking at the general contractor, you're looking at the subcontractor, you're looking at just about every part of that work. We did have a company come in and put all new floors in it, but only after we had done the painting and we had sprayed the trim and all and so forth. One of the problems in our house was there was a hole in the outside wall. Now, the hole did not go all the way through the sheetrock on the inside, but not long after we closed on the house, a banker called me from the bank where we had gotten the loan, and he said to me, "Mr. Crow," he said, "congratulations on your home and all of that." I said, "Well, thank you so much." He said, "Now, I have to tell you, there is a deadline. I understand there's some repairs that need to be made. You need to understand there is a deadline for these repairs to be done." I said, "Okay." He said, "Now, the deadline is this particular day." I think he gave us 4 days to get all the work done. And and I said to him, "Well, sir, I understand how that might make sense from your air-conditioned cubicle where you're sitting and calling me, but I have ordered the materials, and the materials are not scheduled to arrive until several days, maybe in 10 days. Anyway, we'll say 10 days, maybe it wasn't, but 10 days after this deadline. So what is the procedure now?" And he basically said, "I don't want to hear anymore," and hung up the phone. But that meant that I felt pressure to get these things done. So I was working with fiber cement to patch the holes and fix siding on the outside and all of this. Meanwhile, Mrs. Crow was inside steaming wallpaper off the walls. If you have never done that, don't do it. Hire it out. It's a terrible, awful job. But the air conditioning at that time was broken. It was about 115 degrees inside the house, and the ladies were steaming wallpaper. It was an absolutely horrible job. But at any rate, I was outside and I was working with fiber cement, and I'd have to climb up the ladder, measure it, then come down the ladder and cut the board, and it was just taking an agonizingly long amount of time, when a man that lives a couple blocks from me in the same subdivision and is a deacon in our church, he came to me. He said, "Paul," he said, "do you need any help getting any of that stuff done?" I said, "Brother Dan, I would love to have some help." Dan Klein, you see, is a little older than I, and he began in construction work about the time I was born. That man has forgotten more about building houses than I'll ever know. And my dad grew up in construction, and that he brought me up in that whole business. I was on a roof before I was supposed to be. I mean, the people in our church, the ladies were scandalized that Bob Crow let his boys that were that young up on a roof. They'd have been really scandalized if they found out we jumped off some roofs from time to time. They'd have been really upset about that. But We kept that under wraps for a long time. Some things need to remain classified, you see. And so I had grown up in construction, but man, Dan Klein, he knew. And I found when Dan Klein came on the job, I would call out measurements to him. He came over with a broken circular saw. The depth gauge, it just didn't work because the nut that held it together was lost. God knows what job it was lost on, but it had been lost and nobody could remember when the last time it worked. Nevertheless, he took that guard, cut. It was done and he was handing up material to me and I was fastening it on. All of a sudden, things got to going really, really fast. And I thought, wow, I got so much more done than I could ever accomplish by myself. You know what the difference was? Skill. Not my skill, his skill. Now, how did Dan Klein develop a skill? One day at a time. Over and over and over and over again. He kept doing it over and over and over again. He was a teenager when he went to work for his first construction crew. And then when he got out of high school, he just kept right on doing it. Eventually, he became his own boss. He started his own business. And he just knows things about construction. That's Dan Klein. And you know, over the years of doing it over and over and over again, he developed a skill. Now, the Bible says in verse 13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful. Pastor, I don't know that I would have used that word. But I'm going to tell you, the fact that the writer of Hebrews, under inspiration of the Scriptures, used that word, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he used that word, that tells me this: spiritual retardation is curable. Let me say that again. Spiritual retardation is curable. You and I look at it and we think, man, is there anything that can be done? Progress should have been made, but it hasn't been made. Well, guess what? You can make up for that progress. How do you make up for that progress? Well, you make up for that progress by developing a skill. That's the first way. So there's reasoning in here. The Bible says, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And that leads us right into verse 14. Notice what it says in verse 14. But strong meat, we're contrasting now, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now, that's exactly what we would expect on the spectrum. We would expect on this side for them to be babes, and we would expect on this side for them to be adults. That's exactly what we would anticipate. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 14. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Watch this. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in verse 11, we've seen a restraint that's been exercised. In verse 12, we've seen a retardation. In verse 13, there's a reasoning there. And in verse 14, there he speaks of repetition. Now, I want you to notice two words that tell us about the repetition in verse 14. Notice the first one. The Bible says, even those who by reason of use. Do you see that? When he says by reason of use, he means lots of use. Over and over and over and over again. That's what he means. Even those who by reason of use. So that tells me that if you should be closer to the strong meat side, but you're still in the milk side, something can be done about it. And you know what needs to be done about it? You need to do something about it one day at a time. One use at a time. There's another word. There's another word here. The Bible says in verse 14, even those who by reason of use have their senses, here's the word, exercised. You see that? Exercise. Now what is exercise? Again, that speaks of repetition. I went to the gym today. And I'm going to tell you why I go to the gym. I don't know when it was. I don't know how many years ago it was. It doesn't matter. But somebody came to me. And they shook my hand, and I just felt, Pastor, like they were looking me up and down, you know, just kind of. And I felt like they were judging me. You ever feel like that? It just felt like this person was judging me. It felt like he was looking at me and thinking to himself, well, you're not in very good shape. I don't know if I'm going to listen to you or not. Now, maybe he wasn't thinking anything of the sort, but that's just what it seemed like was going through his mind. So this is what I thought. I thought, if there is anything about me that I can change,
that is preventing people from hearing the message that I have to deliver, then I'm going to change it. So, I started to try to get in better shape. Now, if I had any sense, I'd be a runner because I'm built for distance running. That's the way my body is built. But I don't have any sense. So I began to work out. I began to do at-home workouts, and then that progressed to a gym membership and so forth. And so I go to the gym. You know what you find at the gym? For one thing, you don't find anybody that gets in the position to do this workout, and they say, okay, we're done. Now let's go. Nobody does that. In the gym, we have a contraction, a small word that we use. It stands for a bigger word. We use the word rep, right? Now, what's a rep? Well, a rep is a repetition, but ain't nobody got time to say the whole word, you know? So we call it a rep. Have you put in your reps today? Now, what is that? Well, depending on which different program that you're using, and there's only, I think, about 50,000 of them available in today's world, but you go in and you do the same exercise again and again and again and again. You don't go in and just do one exercise. No, you do it over and over and over and over. Why are you doing it over and over? Because when you do it over and over, several things happen in your body. Your muscles break down and build back better. To borrow something from the political world, okay? But they build back stronger than they were before. But only when you break them down by reason of repetition. And that repetition, it has to be done on a regular basis. It has to be a regular. It has to be dependable. That we've got to put in the reps. Do you know spiritually it's no different? You got to put in the reps. You got to put in the reps. If you're ever going to get a skill, if you're ever going to progress from this place of milk and ever going to get to the place of strong meat, it's going to be one repetition at a time. Here's a problem that we have in our world today. We think that growth is going to happen by quantum leaps. That's not how growth happens. Growth happens one repetition at a time. That's how growth happens. By the way, that's also how you develop a skill. That's how you progress. That's how you grow. Now, when I first went to the gym, I'm a member of a gym that they have franchise locations all over the country. There are very few places in the country where I can't find one of these gyms and I can just walk into any of them, okay? But I remember the first time that I went into my gym, my home gym in Mississippi. There are former linebackers that work out there. Their arms are bigger than my thighs. Now, they don't know that because they've never seen my thighs, but I have. Okay? And I remember when I first went to the set of dumbbells, that is not to describe any individual who's there, that's part of the weight, you understand. And so I remember the lighter weights were down here, and I tried something in the middle, and it just wasn't working out. And so I had to go not all the way down to the lightest ones, but I had to go embarrassingly close to the light side of things. At one time, I looked around and I thought to myself, there is only one man in this entire gym that lifts less weight than I do. And he's a soy boy who works out with his mother. And it was a little embarrassing. No, it was a lot embarrassing. You know, this guy, he's doing one bicep curl, and I what I'm curling with is less than half of what he's got. You know, and I'm thinking, man, I hope nobody even looks at the weights. The gym where I go, they want to say, there's no judgment here. What a joke. Everybody's judging. Everybody's looking at me and saying, ah, oh, skinny little runt dude. What does he think he's doing? Go home. Go get a bottle of soy milk and just go home. I know that's what they're thinking about me, right? Meanwhile, these guys, they used to be linebackers. You know, I need to
get all the weight on this side and all the weight on that. You know what? Let's go down here and get some more weight from this machine and go ahead and get some more weight from this machine just so I can do my bench presses, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, man. It's just, it doesn't work that way for me. But you know what? I started out at this embarrassing place. I started out and I'm doing the reps. Doing the reps. Whatever it tells me to do, I'm doing it. I got to do 43. That's the program that I'm on. 43 reps. So here we go. Yeah, I know that's a lot. It's a ridiculous amount, but it's divided into four sets, all right? So we're going, you know, we're going. And then came the day, I don't remember when it was, but then came the day that all of a sudden these weights, they just didn't cut it anymore. And I had to move a little bit in this direction. I had to move to some heavier weights in order to get the same amount of exertion. And I began to realize something is happening. One rep at a time, something is happening in me. Now, don't look for it. You won't be able to see, all right? You know how a bodybuilder answers the phone, right? Hello? Yeah. It's not going to work, all right? You're not going to see. You're not going to look at Brother Paul and say, oh, man, yeah, he must really be working out. You're never going to see it on me, okay? And I like what Pastor Bishop said. He said, I'm not looking to be on the cover of any magazine, all right? I'm just looking to be able to get out of bed without losing my balance as I get old, all right? That's my goal. So I'm not going to be this bulging hunk of a man. You're not going to see that. But there had been progress. You know how that progress was achieved? One rep at a time. And then there comes a day when you add a little bit more and you move a little bit more, just one rep at a time. It happens gradually. It happens imperceptibly, but it happens. Can I tell you something? If you're ever going to grow as a child of God, sometimes we grow by a great decision that's made, but most often the growth that we do is one repetition at a time. So let me give you some repetitions that ought to be in your life. They don't seem like huge things, but they are necessary things for you to move from milk to strong meat. First repetition, you ought to read your Bible every day. You ought to read your Bible every day. Now, if you just got saved last month, maybe you're going to start with only 5 verses a day. That's fine, but start. Put in the reps. You know what you're going to find? Eventually, you're going to get to the place where 5 verses, it's not going to be enough. So you're going to have to move down a little bit, and you're going to have to go maybe to 10 verses, and then you're going to find yourself in a place where you're reading a chapter every day, and then pretty soon some chapters the story goes on and the chapter ends, and so you're going to have to do maybe 2 or 3 chapters, and eventually it's more and more. There's a friend of mine in Wyoming. He said, Brother Paul, I remember when my pastor came to me and said it's time to progress to 10 chapters a day. He said, I thought to myself, how can I ever read 10 chapters of the Word of God every day? But he said, I am retired, I'm 76 years old, so I tried it. He said, now I don't know what I'd do without it. And you know what happened for him? He put in the reps all through those years, and now he's down on this side of things, he's putting in those heavier reps, but that's a rep that ought to be in your life every single day. And if you don't have time, you just arrange your schedule so that you do have time. And let me say this, you ought to read the Bible. All right. Sometimes we want to read our daily bread or something like that. I'm not necessarily opposed to those, but get in the Bible and read the Bible, because as you read the Bible, you get the reps of understanding what it's saying. When you're reading Our Daily Bread or the Baptist Bread or whatever it is that you may have, you're not getting those same reps as you are when you actually read the words of our God. That's a rep that ought to be in your life. If it's not in your life, my friend, it's time to start. It's time to put it in right now. It's time to put it in by reason of use and to exercise and to put in those repetitions so that we can grow. Here's another one. You ought to have a daily rep of prayer. It ought to be a daily time when you spend with the Lord in prayer. Now, when you first get saved, you come to God and you think, well, I'm not really sure what I have to pray about. And maybe you pray for maybe 5 minutes and I don't know. But then there comes a time where you just need more time to pray. By the way, I'm not one. If you are, that's fine. But I'm not one who times myself when I'm spending time with God. I don't do that.
I don't do that with my wife. I'm just spending time with her, building a relationship with her, okay? Every day. We've been doing it now for nearly 26 years, and we plan to keep doing it that way. But similarly with the Lord, I don't say, okay, Lord, I've got 10 minutes. And No. I'm spending time with the Lord. I'm listening to Him as He as He prompts my mind and my heart with things, and I'm bringing my requests and my petitions before Him. And you know, there was a day when 5 minutes might have been enough, and then 10 minutes was enough. But then eventually you get down over here and you find out what the songwriter said when he said, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer." Then you find out what the other songwriter said when he said, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses." And then he said in the last verse, "I'd stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me be falling." What is he saying? He said, "I've been in the place of prayer all day long." That doesn't happen every day, but the more you progress in this matter of prayer, and the more you put in those reps, the more you're going to understand, sometimes I've got to have one of those days of prayer. But it happens one repetition at a time. Here's another rep that ought to be in your life. Regular attendance to the house of God. That's a repetition. Now, I'm going to tell you, some days you're going to come into the house of God and it just seems like the angels of heaven are ascending and descending and it's a wonderful time. And then there's other days that you come into the house of God and you're just there and you think, did anything happen? All right? Can I tell you, it's just the same when you work out. Some days you go to the gym, you're thinking, oh man, I'm feeling good today. And then there's other days that you come in and you're dragging. You think, I don't know the old body is going to work. And you get under those weights and you know. And it's just like that. But you know what? You got to put in the reps. And the same is true of everything in the Christian life. Sometimes in the Christian life, amazing things happen. Other times, you're just putting in a rep. But can I tell you, all are necessary in order to grow. There are times that you ought to be faithful to the house of God. Let me tell you something else. You ought to have a regular time in your life when you endeavor to give the gospel to people. That ought to be a regular part of every Christian's life. You know why so many people are afraid that the pastor might call on them to come up and give the gospel to someone who's come forward in invitation? Because they can't remember the last time they gave the gospel to somebody. I'm going to tell you, if that's where you are, there ought to have been progress. You're over here in this milk thing, and you ought to be a whole lot closer to the strong meat. How are you going to get from milk to strong meat? You're going to have to put in the reps of telling people about Jesus Christ. You're going to have to go through that time where you feel a little bit uncomfortable. All of us do. You're going to have to feel a little bit uncomfortable, but you're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit of God to get you past that. That's just part of growth in the Christian life. So where are you at tonight? Where on this spectrum do you find yourself? And if you've been saved a good while, and you don't find yourself over here toward the strong meat side of things, may I urge you, maybe tonight is the night to make some decisions and say, "Lord, I'll put in those reps. I'll grow. I'll allow You to work. I'll allow You to change me. I'll allow You to move me from the place of milk and into that place of strong meat." I'm going to tell you, as I pray for laborers every day, there's potential laborers right here. But the thing that stands between you and being a useful laborer for God is you haven't yet put in the reps. You haven't yet put in the reps. That's the bad news. The good news is you can start today. You can start today. And by reason of use, you can move across this spectrum from that place of milk to that place of strong meat. Father in heaven, thank You so much for teaching us these things from the Word of God. Thank You so much for showing us what the Scripture has to say. And now, Lord, I pray that as Your people sit here tonight, I pray that we would take stock. I pray that we would see ourselves as You see us, Father. Where we are truly on this spectrum, whether it's milk or whether it's strong meat.
Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As I've been preaching tonight, I've been preaching to people who know Jesus Christ as Savior. I wonder who here would say, you know, preacher, if you assumed that I knew Christ as Savior, you assumed correctly. If I were to die today, I can give you a Bible reason why I'd go straight to be with the Lord in heaven. I know that I'm saved. If that's you, would you just put up your hand, please? I know that I'm saved, preacher. If you assumed that I was saved, you were talking to me. I know that I'm saved tonight. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Thank you. Now, for those of you that just raised your hand, where are you on this spectrum? Milk or strong meat? Likely you're somewhere in between, but are you closer to milk than you are to strong meat? May I just say, those repetitions are not optional. They're absolutely obligatory if you're going to grow. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, you know it and God knows it. Maybe I've been preaching to some people tonight and these reps have been in your life, but it's time to add a little more weight, as it were. It's time to step things up a notch, as it were. That's between you and God. But as the invitation goes on, if God has spoken to your heart, I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to invite you to do business with Him. Some of you find yourself in verse 12 in that place of spiritual retardation. It's sad, but it's fixable. You can make the decisions to undo that retardation, and you can do it tonight. Would you do it? One final question. Would there be someone here that would say, preacher, you said that you assumed you were preaching to save people, but I'm not sure that I'm one of those. As I sit here tonight, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I were to die tonight, I'm not sure whether I'd go to heaven or hell. I wonder, would you pray for me? I will pray for you. If that describes you tonight, would you just lift up your hand right now and hold it up? Pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anyone like that this evening? All right, let's stand to our feet, please. Everyone standing. Our Father in heaven, you know the hearts of people. You know the hearts of those to whom you've spoken. Father, we've endeavored to give the Bible as plainly and as clearly as we know how. And so now I pray that the Holy Spirit would take and do what my message could not do, and that is bring conviction to the hearts of people. And I pray that your people would respond. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. The piano.